James was actually traveling this week, and we have the privilege of welcoming a guest preacher, Pastor Tim.
Well, good morning, everyone. I've been very thankful for the weather lately, not Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday. It's sunny when I have to travel, so I've been very thankful for that. So, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. I'm going to pick up a little bit where we left off the last time I was with you in December. And we're going to focus on Elijah's prayer. If you remember, there was this battle on Mount Carmel. You know, it wasn't the thriller in Manila, it wasn't the rumble in the jungle, but it was the battle in at Carmel. And here is this challenge that Elijah put to the to Ahab and to the prophets of Baal to see who is the one true and living God. Who is the God that really hears, and who is the God that really can act, right? And this was risky in many ways, you would think. When you read the story, it's interesting how it's Elijah and maybe a few of his fellow prophets that are there, and then there's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, Ahab, who knows whether Jezebel was around at all, but here all these people are here, and I can just imagine Elijah feeling tremendously outnumbered. So by all accounts, as you look at the story, it looks like Elijah doesn't have a prayer here. But the one who truly is the stronger one, it doesn't look like that at first sight. But we come to this passage here in verse 36. Now, we left off where Elijah did everything he could do to not start a fire and pour all that water over the fire. Remember that? That's the worst thing to do. You know, I if you want to get warm quickly, don't douse the flame or douse the wood and everything with water. But here he does it not once, but three times. And then he offers up this prayer to the Lord. Let me read that to you. We're looking at 1 Kings 18, verses 36 through 46. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are a God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again, seven times. And at the seventh time he said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the land of the Lord was on, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Father, we thank you for this blessed morning, this opportunity to gather in your presence, to worship you in the splendor of your holiness, but Lord, also to hear from your word. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God that speaks, that you are not silent, that we are not those who are following after God, where we're constantly asking, can you hear me now? But Lord, that you can't hear us at all times, and that you do act according to your divine providence and for our good. And so, Lord, bless us this day as we review this passage, minister to our hearts, encourage us in the faith, convict us where necessary, but Lord, in all things, show your grace. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In ancient Israel, it was the responsibility of the priests and the servants to keep candles going in the temple of the Lord and in the tabernacle. It was there in the holy place, not the most holy place, but in the holy place there was the menorah there, which was made of seven candles, and it was the responsibility of the priests and the servants to make sure that those candles were lit at all time. Those candles were intended to remind people of the pillar of fire that was there as the people of God traveled through the wilderness. And it was an occasion, it was a sort of a reminder for them of this constant blessing that their God is with them. Well, this lampstand was something that was also the responsibility, I would imagine, of somebody like Samuel. You remember the story of Samuel when he was a child and worked in the temple and worked under Eli, the prophet, the high priest. And there we read of that story in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where he hears for the first time from the Lord. Remember, he keeps thinking it's Eli, and he goes and keeps waking up Eli. But it's actually the Lord who is speaking to him. But it makes that reference that it was at a time that the embers had not gone out, right? The embers had not gone out. It was a darker time in Israel, but the Lord was going to once again stoke the flames of his people through the prophet Samuel. Well, Elijah is in the same has the same responsibility. It was the same responsibility that Elijah had during his prophetic ministry among the northern tribes of Israel. With rampant idolatry and apostasy in the land, the Lord had called Elijah to be the firekeeper. He called him to stoke the flames of God's word and of God's law among his people. And so he did this to the best of his ability and did it with faithfulness to his Lord and to his God. But how did he do it? How could he do it? How can any of us do it? How can James do it? How can I do it if we are to be successful in fulfilling that purpose in fulfilling that calling? Well, we read about in James chapter 5, verse 16, the prophet or the apostle there says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So there's nothing special about Elijah. He was just like you and he was just like me. But it says, "But he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits." Right? Elijah was a person who was faithful in prayer. And let's all be honest. Prayer is a difficult task. It certainly is a discipline. And all of us have had our highs and have had our lows. I certainly can speak of some of my highs. For 7 or 8 years at my last church, I regularly met with other pastors for prayer twice a month. We would meet for prayer. And And those were just tremendous times of unity, brotherly unity, but then of coming before the Lord in prayer and seeing our prayers being answered. I remember the times where I would regularly be praying in the church. It was often my custom at the last church I was at to go up into the sanctuary and sit in one of the pews in the morning and pray at the beginning of the day. And to be really holy, I did it when it was even cold, you know, did some like Rocky Four type of praying in the cold weather in the sanctuary upstairs. I wasn't consistent with it all the time, but I remember many times doing that. And then also, I had the opportunity, my brother is also in ministry, if I haven't told you guys that before. He is the director of a Christian retreat center in New York. And he has a cabin that he regularly offers to pastors to come and to pray. And I would go there and pray and fast for a weekend. And those were just tremendous times of prayer. So all of us, and so those are some of the highs. But I'll admit, I've also had a lot of the lows, where my prayer life has been nothing more than pathetic, pitiful, horrible. Where I'm not being faithful in prayer. So I keep having these times of a lot, you know, real highs in prayer and then times of real lows. And I'll confess to you this morning, I'm in one of those seasons where I'm feeling sort of low, where it has been harder to get up and to pray, where to sit down and give the Lord time. There seems to be so many other things that need to be done. And so this morning, I'm preaching it to you, not to convict you, but rather, you know, to convict myself about it and to once again engage in more faithful prayer day in and day out. All of us, like Elijah, are called to be firekeepers. You know, we're to be those who are seeking to fan into the flame the work of God in our lives and the work of God in the life of his church. And just like there are seven candles on that lampstand in the holy place, I think that we see seven ways in which we are encouraged to be praying for the church and for God's work among us, and seven ways that we can be faithfully praying. The first one, and really it's the basis of everything else, is the knowledge that Christ has died for us, that we now have been granted access. I love that picture in the Gospels where as Christ died, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom, which is just amazing. That was not a thin robe there. It was a very thick robe, and yet God tore it from top to bottom, all signifying that we now have access to God through the death of Christ, right? So we come now on the basis of that, on the basis of that sacrifice that has been offered up for us. And it's also on the basis of that sacrifice that we have our hope that he's going to answer. It's such a beautiful contrast that we see in Scripture, how when it came to these idols, they could not see, they could not hear, could not do anything. They were just a piece of wood. But when it comes to our God, he does see, he does hear, does listen, and he does act. And that is what we consistently see over and over again. So we should be encouraged to be dutiful, in praying to the Lord. If we are not wasting our time, people of God. We are not wasting our time. We're not just talking to ourselves in the air. We are talking to the one true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth and the creator of you. And so the first thing is the acknowledgement that it's on this basis of Christ's sacrificial death that we have access. And we see that somewhat in the story that this I had asked you the last time I met with you, and I'm sure you remember everything about that sermon. I know how it works. So, But I had asked you, or told you there, or asked you at the beginning, at the end, asked you at the end, you know, why is it that the challenge was to see who could light a fire? You know, first of all, that must have just been bad news. Without any water, that's the last thing that you want is a fire in that area, right? That doesn't sound good. So you'd think that the challenge would have been, see whose God can make it rain. And that should have been easy, right, for Baal? He was the god of the storm, the god of the lightning bolt. You know, be able to bring some rain would have been seemed to be right up his alley. And yet that's not the contest. Rather, it is this apparent cook-off to see whose sacrifice could be caught on fire. Well, I explained to you how that everything about that challenge was was the presenting of a sacrifice. It was at the it was at the oblation, at the time of the oblation. You have a bull. You have it on an altar, right? Everything about this process is telling you that this is a sacrifice of an atonement for sin. And here, God is once again coming to his people. He is answering by fire to come in an act of forgiving grace for his people, and through it, they respond in faith. This is God. He is the one true and living God. So first of all, we come on the basis of Christ's sacrificial work. Secondly, we come with an understanding, or we come with a focus upon his name. When Elijah starts his prayer here in chapter 18, verses 36a, it says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So he's, right from the beginning, describing who is this person, who is this personal God that they serve. He is one who has been faithful to his people. He's been faithful to Abraham and to Isaac, and also to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And now Israel is the nation of God's people. And here we come before God with a recognition of his name. Right at the beginning of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, we are to pray, Hallowed be your name. Right? We're wanting his name to be lifted up. It's the basis of his name that we can come. It's on the basis of his name that we have any hope. And it is his name that we are to preach and declare, right? So in our prayers, we are to come, first of all, acknowledging God's name and focusing on that. I wish I could find it, but I remember one of my churches, a pastor gave me this big, thick, it wasn't a book, it was like all these papers that he had printed out, but it had listed all the names of God in the Bible. He doesn't have one name. Because there's really no name that fully encompasses everything about God, because his nature is so wide and so vast. And so there's many names that he has, but all of them are intended to speak of his great character, of his holiness, of his grace, and of his love. And so we come in his name. When it comes to your name and my name, they're nice. Many of them sound very pretty. Some of them even say something about that person. I mean, my mother named me Timothy, which is one who speaks for God, or one who seeks to minister for God, right? So there's some relation there. But it's imperfect. But with God, his names perfectly describe who he is. And it's those names that we should reference in our prayers. The third thing that we should seek to fan into flame is being focused upon God's glory. And that's what Elijah prays for here in verses 36a. O Lord, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. So in this challenge, in this test, in this competition that is taking place here on Mount Carmel, Elijah's desire is that God would be declared the God Most High, that he would receive all the glory for this and not him. And that is what our hope is as well, right? What's the first question of the Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of men or people, women, to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Right? That is our primary purpose, to seek him and to seek only him, to see in all things that he is glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it's really easy here on Sunday. We're doing everything to the glory of God, right? We're praying, we're singing, we're listening to God's word, we're fellowshipping with the brothers. But does it stop after we leave here? Is giving God glory something we only do from maybe 9 to noon? On Sunday morning? No, it's something that we do all week long. It's even at your work. You know, I often pray and at the beginning of a day at work. I'm like, okay, Lord, I am your servant and I'm seeking to do your glory. So in my job where I'm helping people for now on their earthly retirement, you help me bring glory to God in that. And then I'll see you again on Sunday and bring you glory for our heavenly retirement. But in all things, we are to give God glory. And that's really hard, though, when things are challenging, when things are not going well. But those are even occasions to give God glory, because you're not in those situations by happenstance. You're not there because God's not watching or something has gone wrong. You're there by according to God's divine providence in your life. And so even in those things, we are to give God glory. We're even to go give God glory when we lost our page. To God be the glory. Well, I'm trying to find it. That was a test. The Lord's like, yeah, I'm going to do that right now. Let's see how much he's going to give me glory. All right, so that's number four, number three. Number four, this is another candle that we are to fan into flame for the Lord, is praying for the ministry of God's word and the ministry of God's church. In these prayers, we're also praying for, I would say, vindication. Now, look at 1 Kings 18:36b, where the prophet prays, "Let it be known I am your servant." Now, not only did Elijah pray that God would be known to be God, but he also prayed that he himself would be known as God's servant. Now, the prayer may make some of us feel a little bit uncomfortable. He's praying for God's glory to be received, to be declared, right? But it seems like, is he also praying that he would get a little bit of it too? Well, no, that's not what he is praying for. Rather, he's praying that through this circumstance, that the people would see that God has a servant, that he has sent to the people to declare his word, that they might know the truth of their sin and be able to repent of it. Elijah is not seeking to bring glory to himself, but rather to bring all glory to God and for the people to see that part of God's blessing to them is that he has given them a prophet to speak God's word. In ministry and throughout the life of the church, we need to be praying for God's will and work to be done. That is a diligent, that is a prayer that we must engage in at all times. And we need to seek for God to make it evident to people where they would have no excuse to not listen and not believe. The Chinese Christian Watchman Nee offers a fascinating account of the way God once proved himself to be God in his book, Sit, Walk, and Stand, where he and a bunch of missionaries prayed for the opposite of what we would expect, right? In this story, we see that God, they're praying for this, their gods to strike this fire, right? But in this story with Watchman Nee, he is also praying for rain. He'd went on a missions trip with a bunch of missionaries, several of them who were very experienced, right? Six missionaries that were very experienced, and one missionary who wasn't. He was sort of like in training to be a missionary. And they went to this people in the Chinese mainland and preached and preached about the good news of God and of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody was convinced among those people. And for this young new missionary, this was very frustrating. You know, it's like, why are you people not listening, or why you're not accepting what it is that we have to say? And so he implored them for an answer. And they said, well, we have a God. We have our own God, the one true God who is Taiwong. And he never fails us. And so this young new missionary says, well, how do you know that he never fails you? Where is the proof? Where is the evidence? And they say, well, you know, each year we hold a festival procession. And for the last 286 years, we have been given a certain day of the month of January to have this festival. And for the last 286 years, it has never rained on that day. It's never rained on that day. So this man said, all right, so I'm going to tell you it's going to rain on the next time you have this festival. And the gentleman sort of laughed, and he says, okay, well, if it does rain on that day, then your God is God. And so this young missionary comes back to the more professional ministers, missionaries, and tells them what he had said. We need to pray that it's going to rain on this date. And they're like, well, what are we going to do about this? We can't tell him no. We want God to be declared, right? We want God's glory to be lifted up. We want these people to see that their God is a no-show, right? And so, okay, well, we're going to pray that God is going to rain, bring rain on that day. And Watchman Nee, in his book, describes the date. It was the festival was decided for January 11th, right? How they came up with that date, we don't know, whether it was some form of divination or whether it was following the Farmer's Almanac. I don't know. I don't know how they came up with the date, but they came up with January 11th. And Watchman Nee, in his book, says, I was awakened by the direct rays of the sun through the single window of our attic. This isn't rain, I said. It was already past 7 o'clock. I got up, knelt down, and prayed. Lord, I said, please send the rain. I walked downstairs before God in silence. We sat down to breakfast, 8 of us together, including our host, all very quiet. There was no cloud in the sky, but we knew God was committed. As we bowed to say grace before the food, I said, I think the time is up. Rain must come now. We can bring it to the Lord for remembrance. I like that. Bring it to the Lord for remembrance. Isn't that us? We're often telling him again, right? If you forgot, you know, maybe your alarm didn't go off at this time, but we need rain. And so these missionaries again came before the Lord and prayed. And as they were in prayer, they started hearing trickles of water on the roof. And then it just kept increasing, and it kept going, and then it became like a downpour in this area. And they later on, they learned from these people that they were trying to do everything that they could to stop the rain. And they even brought out their idol of this supposed god, and in the process, they broke it. Remember that story of, it was in... Dagon, right? In the temple there where they brought the Ark of God before this idol. And the idol Dagon falls down right in front of the Ark of God. Well, a similar thing is going on. God showed himself to be the one true God. They prayed for vindication that would show that their God is the true God and the Lord delivered. And we should have that same confidence in our prayer. Then in those cases where we see that the evil one is winning, where the world is not listening or hearing, that God would somehow break through into their lives, that they would have no excuse anymore to follow after their own plans. Number five is being faithful in prayer. Prayer is a command. It's not like if you can do it. If you have time, right? Prayer is a command. We are told to pray. We're told to pray unceasingly. I've never been able to fully accomplish that. The best I'm able to do is a lot of popcorn prayers during the middle of the day, you know, where I'm just, you know, praying for the Lord about something that's going on and asking for the Lord to help. But we are clearly taught in Scripture to pray at all times. That's what we hear about in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Jesus for you. Jesus taught the people that they should pray to God as if they were speaking to a friend or speaking to a father, right? So with these all these prophets of Baal, I don't know how they were addressing him, but I don't think they were addressing him in any affectionate way, right? They were just crying out to him, Baal, 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 baby boy, you know, Baal, listen to us and respond. But for us, we are able to come not to one who is distant, but one who is like a father to us. Jesus taught us not to pray out of pride. So the Lord doesn't want big, long, flowery prayers. He wants sincere prayers, prayers that come from the heart, right? Prayers that come to him in confession and repentance. He certainly does not want us to come to him as hypocrites who pray just to be seen, or for people to think well of us and to think how good we pray. He tells us not to pray with many words. These poor people, these prophets of Baal, had gone on for 3 hours. 3 hours of prayer, dancing around, even cutting themselves, self-mutilating themselves, all in an effort to get their God to respond, and nothing happened. Well, we don't need to do that. We don't need to go to be repetitive, but rather to come before the Lord sincerely and faithfully and seek him in prayer. So we are to pray in the Lord's name. We are to pray for his glory. We are to pray that his church and in the ministry of pastors and teachers would be vindicated. We pray because it is a command. But then number six, I believe we're at now. Six. We pray for salvation, for repentance and confession. Elijah prays in verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. that you have turned their hearts back. We are to be those who are consistently praying for salvation for others. I hear of many pastors, and I haven't started doing this, but I'm determined. I've always had it on another list, but I haven't had it in my Bible. But there are those who will have a list of people that they're praying for in their Bible. And then as they become Christians, then they move their name from the one list to the other list, that they're continuing to pray for their growth in grace and for their sanctification. Regularly praying for those who need Jesus should be a consistent part of our prayer life. In all things, we want to see God glorified, but the best way for God to be glorified is for his church to be lifted up and for his church to grow. Lastly, the seventh thing that we are called to do is to rehearse God's word. We see in this passage, in the second part, so after Elijah had won the contest, the battle at Carmel, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain." So in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," and seven times. And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." So here, what is Elijah doing? He's now praying on the basis of God's promises. God said he's going to bring the rain. And Elijah faithfully goes before the Lord and prays diligently to him that he would cause it to rain. But he's leaning on God's promises. And for all of us, as we pray, regularly rehearsing God's promises to us should be something that litters our prayers, right? That is used by us as we seek to come before the Lord and be faithful in the diligence of speaking to him about his wonderful good deeds. So in all ways, we are to seek the Lord's name. We're to glorify his name. We are to cry out for the vindication of his church and for the growth of his church, for the salvation of the lost, and to regularly be rehearsing God's wonderful promises to us. In all things, we are to give God his glory. This year, we just started off the year. This might have been a better sermon for the first Sunday of the year, but it'll work. It's here in January. Once again, for us to be diligent in prayer. I'm warmed. I'm incredibly encouraged when I visit you folks to see how you're growing. And not only just in numbers, because I do see more people here, so I can't deny that I'm not seeing that, but I also see the growth in your lives and in your walk with the Lord. And so my prayer for you is that will continue. But for each of you, you have a responsibility to fan into flame those fires, right? All of you are called to be fire keepers for the Lord. And to fan into flame those things that will bring the Lord his due. And so in all things, may he be glorified. Let's pray. O Lord God and Father, we thank you for this blessed morning. We thank you for the gift that we have to speak to you. Lord, there are many who would love to have the opportunity to have a face-to-face meeting with the President of the United States. Well, most of us will never get that opportunity. But Lord, with you we come to one who is far greater, who is more glorious and more powerful. And so, Lord, we come before you on bended knee. We cast our crowns before you. And Lord, we rest in your promises, and we rest in your grace. Be with us now as we partake of the table. Lord, nourish us, feed us, fill our souls, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.